Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go through to verse 16. Yes. Okay, so my Bible has a little gap between verses 15 and 16, but we're going to read all the way through verse 16. Okay, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, how grateful we are. How grateful I am, Holy Spirit, that it is your gift. It is your will. It is your presence, Lord God, that we learn from, that we are taught, that we grow by, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for the fruit that you have produced in us, and also thank you for producing more fruit in us, Lord God. We know, Father, that we fall short of your great glory, Lord God. We know it's by your mercy and grace that we're yours and no one can snatch us out of your hand. We know that there's an ongoing work, a process that's happening in each one of us, even today, even at this moment, Lord God. So, Father, as we take this time to look into your word and to hear the words from your word, Lord God, through our elder Chris Williams, who will be delivering his sermon, your sermon, Lord God, today. Will you please help us, Father? Will you please bless us, Father? Will you please help us to set aside our own ideas? Will you help us, Lord God, to get outside of our own flesh, of our own judgment? Will you help us, Lord God, and give us your righteousness and illuminate in our minds and in our hearts and in our bodies, your truth, Lord God, that we can retain and we can live in the light of your glorious gospel by your grace, through your mercy and your strength, Lord God, by your power, that we can live, Lord God, through all these trials and tribulations, Father, that we're currently seeing. Which brings me, Father, to my beloved brother and his family. And I think also of my beloved sister, and I think of my other beloved brother, Lord God, and I think of my brother and sister, Father. I just want to hold up to you, Father, the McCrackens, Francesca, Bob Kicklighter, and now the Partikas, Lord God, as each of them has had to cope with I don't want to say losing, Lord God, but the transition of a beloved family member who's moved on from this life to be with you. Father, we rejoice, and our peace is in you, that we know, Lord, you have prepared a place for us, and that all of us will be in that place, and in that we rejoice. But during this time of grief, Lord God, our hearts are with each of these families, Father, as they still learn to be without this member of their family in this earth, as they've been so accustomed. But I pray, Father, you will encourage each of their hearts to know that they're good, and their spouse and their son and their mother and their father, Lord God, are good. They're in a good place, Lord God. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord God, that this is not the end all and be all in this life. Thank you, Father, for what you have prepared for us. Oh, God, your gifts. I pray we can see them more clearly, Lord God. But I pray these things, Lord God, just that we can be encouraged. And I ask, Father, for your blessing now on us in your holy name and by your grace and your mercy. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so we will now do the prayer of illumination, which if you had a chance to look at, it's a wonderful prayer of illumination. And we know that it's always the gift of God that we learn. And so that's basically what we're doing. We're going to pray together this prayer of illumination just that we can get outside of ourselves and hear what the Holy Spirit would have us to hear. So we'll read this together. Let's see. There it is. Almighty, gracious Father, grant that our hearts, freed from worldly affairs, may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence, faith, so that we may rightly discern your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness. To your praise and honor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated, and the elder Chris Williams will be coming up to share God's word with us today.
Sore this morning after softball and kickball yesterday. But I wanted to say thank you to Jane. Thank you for all who made food for us. Thank you for Gil for getting the field and all that. That was great. A little warm, but it was fun. Yeah, you know, maybe next time it'll be cooler. I foolishly texted a friend. I said, yeah, I'm about to dominate. I'm going to go 4-for-4 with 4 home runs and just kill it. And I grounded to shortstop, so that was it. So welcome this morning. I wanted to discuss the topic of freedom. And I want to ask you, what comes to mind when you hear the word freedom? Maybe you think of America, the land of the free, we say. Maybe an image of the American flag or Statue of Liberty. Maybe you're thinking of someone who was freed from prison. They get out of prison, they've served their term, and they say, I'm a free man. Maybe you're thinking of something like slavery as an example of someone who's not free. They wear chains, and they don't have the same rights as someone who is free because of their slave status. So many things may come to mind. There's 60, 70 of us here, and I'm sure there would be 60 or 70 different answers to what freedom really is. But today I want to turn to Galatians, and prayerfully we will get a view of what biblical freedom is and gospel freedom or true freedom. So I want to start by saying that this letter to the Galatians, it's not a really like a feel-good type letter. It covers a very serious problem that these Galatians faced. The people were under attack. They were being preyed upon by this other group, this problem group that had come in. And as Gil read, they were teaching that to be saved, you needed to be circumcised. I'm not going to describe circumcision for you, but just know that this was an Old Testament requirement. This was a law as written in Leviticus. So many laws from the Old Testament, from the book of the law, these people were saying that you must follow this one to be saved. And if you notice from what Gil read in just chapter 5, you get a sense that Paul was very, very frustrated. And his irritation expressed itself with this group who was teaching this false gospel. In verse 7, if you look, he says, you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then back in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3, he says, who has bewitched you? It's almost like a spell. Someone had put them under a spell, and he couldn't quite understand how this happened. How could they have believed this? And then check in chapter 1, verse 6 with me. He says he's astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There are some who trouble you, he goes on, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even going so far in verse 8, saying, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, and if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So this was not just a big problem. This was a gospel problem. False teachers had snuck in and were teaching false things to these Christians. And we know that when one rejects the true gospel, that they stand condemned. They're under the wrath of God. So rightly, Paul here, and of course the Lord, takes this very seriously as a threat to their church. So it's no surprise that if you flip back to chapter 5, in verse 12, the verse right before our text this morning, that the apostle wishes a little bodily self-harm upon these problem people. He says, why stop at circumcision? Just, you might as well go all the way then. Just a little mutilation wished upon by an apostle here, right? It's not a big deal. No, yeah, this is heavy. The gravity here must be understood. So these people were teaching this false gospel, and ultimately this threatened the Christians' freedom in Christ. And that really this was a form of bondage. So I said this wasn't an encouraging letter, but here's the encouraging part. And the assurance that we get is verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. So you, church, you, Ocean Park, were called and are being called to freedom this morning. So I want to go through and first take a look at what this freedom is and then prayerfully answer questions that would arise and by the Spirit would enable us to be and so act in our freedom. And if you're taking notes this morning, or if you just want to remember one thing from this morning, it's this, that true freedom is serving, not sinning. True freedom is serving, not sinning. So our first question is out of verse 13, what exactly is this freedom that we've been called to? And all of this, the previous chapters are setting up this thought to get them to realize what was really at stake here. That this temptation to believe this false gospel, that if they went that route, is really a type of enslavement. That when we believe that we can keep the law, this Old Testament law, in order to be saved, is really a type of bondage and is no gospel at all. And he comes out and says in chapter 2, Galatians 2:16, a verse that reminds us and encourages us and gives us a great deal of assurance of what Christ has done. It says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And again, in chapter 3:11, no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by this faith. Amen. In verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So, Ocean Park, this is the gospel. This is what Christ has done. And this is why we praise Him and we love Him, because He has done what we never could. So, true gospel freedom is trusting in the person and the work of Jesus by faith, not in trusting in ourselves or in our own ability to keep this law. That's what God is telling us here. No one is able to keep the law. And of course, this is why Jesus had to come. The law's purpose is to show us our need of a Savior. and that we are sinners and we're unable to keep it. So the temptation here and what Paul is writing to us is the temptation to legalism. The thought that I can simply just adhere to the rules and regulations and then be owed salvation at the end of my life because of my obedience. This is an outward performance without any inward change. And of course, the legalist heart is not drawn to God in repentance and need, but rather looks at themselves for their own salvation. So this is a doctrinal issue. This is a gospel issue. One's salvation hinges on their belief of the gospel and how they view this Jesus and what he has done. So simply put, legalism is opposed to grace. So the legalist believes that good people go to heaven, when in reality, the people who go to heaven have Christ's righteousness upon them. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So these, maybe the most popular legalists of all time, the Pharisees, opposed Jesus because they were offended by him that he came and offered to be their Savior. They thought, how dare you offer me salvation? What do I need from you? They thought, we follow the law. We follow Moses. Not realizing that the law, the whole Old Testament, was pointing to a Savior that is needed. So, we are not called to enslavement, church. We're not called to bondage. But rather are called to believe and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. That his death, his resurrection has secured for us an eternal salvation. And we are free in Christ. Amen. So, how should we use this freedom? How should our, or maybe I should ask, how our faith should be used that we have in Christ? So, since we are called to be free in Jesus and have repented and believe by faith that Jesus is and has done all that is needed for our salvation, and that we are no longer under the law, but under grace, then maybe this might mean that I'm just free to act and do as I please. One might ask. This text out of here is really kind of a sweet spot when it comes to preaching. We have two temptations here. One being a ditch we can fall into is the temptation to legalism, just follow the law to be saved. The other is living in licentiousness. I'm under grace. I can just sin away, perhaps. No, that's not it. We need guidance here. And really, this was an argument that people used against Paul, that he says, oh, well, he's saying you don't have to follow the law, so that means that he's telling them to sin. That's not at all what we're told. The rest of verse 13, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So we are, Paul's telling us that if they're attacking him in this way, he's putting a stop to that. No, we are not to use our freedom for opportunity for the flesh or to sin. He says, absolutely not. And the Spirit tells us, no, that the Lord hates sin. And true freedom is not living in sin or in the flesh here. The flesh being sinful nature. In verse 17 in chapter 5, he says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Our flesh is against God. And John Piper defines the flesh as living in independence from God. My flesh does not desire God or the things of God. Jesus himself, in John 8:34, tells us, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And Christ has come to set us free. So the Bible tells us it's enslaving to be to be enslaving to sin and to be a captive to the desires of the flesh here. Two types of slave masters are a threat to us, whether we realize it or not. Be a slave to the law or be a slave to sin itself. So my flesh is self-serving. It doesn't think of anyone else. It doesn't think of God. If you look in Galatians 5, a little further down the line in verse 19, it's laid out that what the works of the flesh are. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, we are not to use our freedom for sin. And notice how those works of the flesh serve self. And they use others at all costs to serve the flesh. Even things like idolatry and sorcery affect our soul's desire for other things rather than for God. And this is equally as dangerous. So here we're told to not use freedom for flesh or for sin, but rather, the rest of 13, through love, serve one another. Freedom should be used to serve. And if that sounds weird to you, and this is nothing new, Jesus presents to us a few paradoxes in the Christian life. Like one, he says, to truly live, you must die. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me, he says. The cross being an instrument of death. And then another time, he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Sort of this upside-down kingdom of God that he's teaching to us. And then again, to be great, you must be made low. Just like a few weeks back when Brandon preached the picture of Jesus' last 24 hours, where he was not self-seeking, but rather he chose to wash the feet of his friends, of his disciples. A task that really was only for the lowliest of servants. It was a dirty task. And here our Lord did that for us and for his friends. So now we're being told that true freedom is to serve. And not just serve, but lovingly serve. The way to use our freedom, Ocean Park, true freedom is to serve. Not just outwardly, though, but lovingly serve one another. I like what the Cambridge Study Bible says of verse 13. It says, too much stress cannot be laid on the expression, serve one another. Act as slaves of your fellow men. This is true Christian liberty. This is a strong and a heavy idea we're presented with here this morning, but that we're called to use our freedom in order to serve one another in love. And this is quite different from what our culture tells us, that we're free, we live in America, we can do what we want perhaps, we can care, don't have to care for anyone else, we can care for ourselves, right, in our interests. But when we serve our sin or our flesh, it destroys not just us, but it destroys our neighbor as well. And one way not to use our freedom is verse 15. If you look, it says, if you bite and devour, if you're acting like beasts in the flesh to each other, then watch out that you're consumed. The sinful, the fleshly temptation to lash out, to eliminate our opponent, to speak harshly with, to ignore them, to hate them, to bite and devour. But here in Galatia, it seems like there was team circumcision and then team grace battling it out. Terrible name for a team, by the way. But let us not fall for the bait that Satan sows in us, that The obligation to serve in love is what Christ is calling us to this morning. And that even in big issues, God is telling us not to be consumed and act sinfully towards one another. I like what Martin Luther tells us, what biblical loving servitude is. And he says it in like the, he says in unimportant works, and really he's saying in the ordinary, in the things that may seem boring to us. But he says, this is what loving servitude is. Performing unimportant works, such as teaching the erring, comforting the afflicted, encouraging the weak, helping the neighbor in whatever way one can, bearing with his rude manners and impoliteness, putting up with annoyances, labors, and ingratitude and contempt of men in both church and state, obeying the magistrates, treating one's parents with respect, being patient in the home with a cranky spouse and unmanageable family and the like, he says, this is loving. Even in our everyday life, that may seem boring and ordinary or a drudgery, this is what it means to serve. So we are called to use our freedom in Christ to lovingly serve others. So our next question goes to verse 14, is the why. Why should we lovingly serve others in our freedom? And in verse 14 he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And really, he's drawing on the temptation of these people. If you really want to follow the law, then this is what you should be doing, is loving your neighbor. This is how you fulfill the whole law. This is obedience. This is the will of God, he's saying. This is true freedom. Being free in Christ is an admittance that we are not capable of saving ourselves. We repent and confess that we have wronged God and we need this saving by Christ. This is the opposite of pride. We must serve others in love. And that really we fulfill the law in this, but another reason is that it's our identity. It's the Christian's identity. And I draw from Philippians chapter 2, if you turn just a few pages to the right in Philippians chapter 2, we have the example of Christ's humility, where he starts in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Christ is who defines the behavior of Christians, of his followers. We must have this mind among us to lovingly, humbly serve each other, counting others more significant than ourselves, looking to others' interests, not just to our own. And because we have so graciously been loved by Christ and served by Christ and forgiven by Christ, then we can go and do likewise. This is true Christ-likeness. So, you may think, Chris, you're telling me that I must be like Jesus. And I must be humble like him. I need to be a servant like him. I need to be devoted to others like him. Yes. But the important thing is that we should desire this. So, really, this is a question, but this is more of a crying out. Can someone help me? And the Lord is, of course, gracious, and he gives abundantly, and he has promised us a helper in the Spirit. He does not leave us to ourselves, just as your salvation and mine is not dependent on us or our works, but it is also true of your sanctification, that the Spirit is working in us to make us like Jesus. In verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here is a beautiful promise to us, a guarantee. And it cannot be overstated how much we are dependent on the Lord for everything. From cradle to grave, salvation to sanctification, and then on to glorification. This is the Lord's work. Our sin, our flesh, our failures, our weakness is a constant reminder of our need of Christ, that we can trust in Him and His work for us. So the Spirit is who enables us to walk in righteousness, enables us to serve. The Spirit also draws us to others. If you look in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we get the fruits of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And notice how it's contrasted to the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is others-focused. It's not self-centered. If you look, you must place your love towards another. First to God, then to your neighbor. The same can be said of joy and peace, shown to others after flowing from our joy and peace in God. And then patience with others, kindness towards others, goodness in our dealings with others, faithfulness to God, and then in our relations to others. We exercise gentleness to others. Self-control is needed in the individual, but it's certainly crucial in our interactions with others to not bite and devour, of course. So to be in the Spirit is to be with, to interact with, to serve, and to love each other. And the emphasis is on each other. When Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he was speaking to the church. So in verse 13, he says, serve one another. So may I be so bold as to say that community here, Ocean Park, with each other is vital to the Christian's life and is how the Spirit works to make you and I more like Jesus. So, application. How should we exercise this freedom? I've got a few points here, and prayerfully, they will hit home to us to be able to exercise our freedom to lovingly serve each other. First, pray for a servant's heart. And this is me as well. Pray that the Spirit would shape your heart to grasp all that has been done for us in Christ, and that His work has produced our freedom, that He has graciously given us life in Him, and that this should result in love towards others, especially other believers in this room. And then another way is to pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to serve your fellow brother or sister. I ask, what's your gift? Are you wise? Others need your wisdom. Are you strong? Then protect the weak. Do you have money? Give. Are you friendly and encouraging? Talk to your fellow Ocean Parker. Do you long for friends? Be a friend to others. Use what gifts and desires that God has given you to notice others in their need and to lift them up and serve them in love. Are you available? Sometimes one's best ability is their availability, we've heard. And then another point is to consider our motivations. Consider, why is it that I come to church? Am I just doing it because it's on my list, and I need to check it off, and it makes me feel better, and I can be a Christian if I go to church. Ask yourself, is there something that I have set up as a standard in order for someone to be a Christian? Is a Christian, does a Christian vote for who I say? Does a Christian have to be a Baptist? They must never do X, Y, or Z, we say. Let us fall on Scripture and what the Lord tells us. Have conversations with others. Love others in this. I ask, do you want to see Jesus? Look at his people who reflect him. Do you want to serve and love Jesus? Serve and love his people here. Amen? So consider your involvement here is not only working for your sanctification, but is working and gives opportunities for others to exercise their Christ-likeness towards you. And I want you to know that you should never forget that you are needed here and that you are valued here. Thank you. Thank you for being here for me. So if you're here this morning and utterly burdened by your sin or your failures, your failure to keep the law or what God has done, I beg you, cry out to God. Cry out to the Lord Jesus. Cry out to a fellow believer that we may point you to the hope of Christ. Go to him and know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. And know that the Holy Spirit will work to enable you and I to live to the glory of God and to give you the desire to do so. So I close with an old hymn by Matthias Loy. I don't know if anyone has heard this one, but it's called "The Law of God is Good and Wise." And it is. He writes, "The law of God is good and wise and sets his will before our eyes. Shows us the way of righteousness and dooms to death when we transgress. Its light of holiness imparts the knowledge of our sinful hearts, that we may see our lost estate and seek deliverance ere too late. The law is good, but since the fall, its holiness condemns us all. It dooms us for our sin to die and has no power to justify. To Jesus for refuge we must flee, who from the curse has set us free and humbly worship at his throne, saved by his grace through faith alone." So let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. You give abundantly, Lord, and you provide. And Father, we can rest in knowing that you are bringing to us your Spirit, that you give freely, that you rescue those who call on you, that those who admit and repent that we cannot keep your good law. But Father, we cry out to you for help. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that your Spirit would enable us to walk after Christ, to continue to mold us in the image of Christ, that you give us a desire to lovingly follow Jesus, but also to love and serve his people. We pray, Lord, in thankfulness for what you're doing at Ocean Park, how you are building us up, how you are making us more and more like Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring others in, that they would see our love for each other and would want to participate in that. We pray, Father, again, that you continue to strengthen us, help us in our day-to-day, help us to notice others, to love others, to talk to them, to reflect Christ to them. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray.